Can we throw it up there? Or behind me? There we go. Extreme Makeover Heart Edition. Does anybody that ring a bell now? Extreme Over. Okay. And we did this message, and if you remember, there was a show, early 2000s, Ty Pennington, Extreme Makeover Home Edition. I know we talked about that a little bit. And we talked a little bit about the heart, and really, and I'm going to dive more into this today because we're going to go into Extreme Makeover Mind Edition today. All right, because these are two of the things that the Bible speaks to in regards to things that need to be transformed inside of us. But there is a concept to this biblically, culturally, that we really need to understand, or a lot of this isn't going to hit what it's supposed to hit, okay? We view the mind and the heart in complete opposite to how the writers of the Bible did. Okay, now explain that a little bit when we did Extreme Makeover Heart Edition, because to the biblical authors and to the people that they were speaking to, they didn't even know what your brain did. Okay, we've got this is before EKGs and EEGs and I don't know whatever they are. They didn't know that you think in your brain. They imagined that you think from your heart, actually. All right, and the place where they described emotions coming from was actually your stomach. I'm guessing it was because when Adam saw Eve, he was like, got butterflies. And I was like, oh, this is, you know, it's just a guess. I don't know. But we talk about this very differently. To us, we think of the heart as being that place that has longing and desire and emotion and feelings. But to the biblical authors, the heart was more logical. It made decisions. It directed our lives. And to them, the mind is actually a closer representation to what we today would call the heart. They considered their desires of their mind to be closer to their feelings and affections and devotions, all those things. And so I wanted to show you this in the best way that I know how. And I've told my wife forever, I can use a car to make an analogy out of anything. So I'm going to do that this morning. You're going to see it. If you can throw up my car there for me. The biblical relationship between the heart and the mind in the Bible is this. Your heart is steering your life. It's making decisions. It is determining where you're going to go. But your mind is like the GPS of your life, and it is setting the course. It knows the route. It knows the path. It remembers the history. It does all of those things and then charts a course for you. Now, for a lot of us, I'll throw myself under this bus, we don't always follow even what the GPS says to do, right? Or we just miss a turn here and there. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But I want us to understand this from this cultural difference for us, because if you're reading the word mind in your Bible, you're going to think about your brain, but that's not what the biblical authors were talking about. What would more closely reflect what they were talking about is for you to actually read your heart, because that's where we talk about, like, the desires of your heart. You got to follow your heart. You got to do these things. So I want to show you a few verses. We're going to eventually go to Romans chapter 12, but I wanted to show you all through the book of Romans, Paul is setting this up, and I want us to really feed this idea into this so we get a good concept of what it's looking like. So beginning in Romans 1, Paul is talking to the Roman church about how they've got some really messed up desires, and following those things is destroying them. Here's what he says in Romans 1, 21 to 22. It says, they knew God, but they didn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. Now, again, I want to plug in a word for you there to just give it better context for what they're trying to talk about. He would almost be talking about it as something, someone saying, they felt God, right? They could sense God, but they didn't worship him as God, all right? And then they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds, again, we would probably, culturally speaking, because we're talking a difference here, we would think more of like their hearts became hard and dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. So Paul is speaking to this reality that's like, for us, we're like, well, your heart is what determines your course, right? How many of you have ever heard somebody say, follow your heart, right? You've got to follow your heart. That's really bad advice, okay? But this is literally, again, because it's flip-flopped, and they consider the heart to be the thinking part of you and the mind to be the emotional part of you. When Paul is talking to the Romans about the mind, he's speaking to the emotions, okay? Then we go on to Romans 1:28. He says, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, again, you could probably plug in, like, since they felt like it was just foolish to acknowledge God, right? This is just their gut feeling of what they think they should or should not do. He abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Jumping up to Romans 7, verses 21 to 23. Paul says, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Anybody want to testify? Amen, right? I love God's law with all my heart. Now again, we're reading that and we're thinking, you know, that heart part of us. But literally, because they talk about the heart being the decision-making part of them, what he really is saying is, I know the law. I'm not sinning because I don't know the law. I know it, right? But then he goes on to say this, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. No, again, we got to flip it. I know it's a lot, but this is really important for us to understand this before we move on. When he's saying mind, he's saying that I know what the law wants me to do. I just don't feel like doing it, right? You ever have a moment like that? I know what I'm supposed to do. I just don't feel like doing it, right? Or I felt like doing something else instead. This is what he's saying. And this power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. And then Romans 8, verses 5 and 6. It says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. Again, would be like they desire sinful things, all right? But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think or desire things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. Again, this is so important for us. If we were trying to translate this more culturally for us, it would be more like, so letting your sinful nature control your feelings would lead to death. This is not good, right? But letting the Spirit control your mind, your feelings, leads to life and peace. You're going to hear that word a lot today. Now, I want to get into Romans 12 because this is a verse, it's one of my favorite verses, okay? In fact, if you come to my house, it's my Wi-Fi password. Romans 12, 1 and 2, all right? So now you know. You can sit outside my house and get free Wi-Fi. Note to self, change that when we get home. He says this, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Listen to this. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Now again, he's talking about that word thought is going to be closer connected to our idea of by letting God change your feelings about self, about the world, about what God is doing in you. Let God change this thing. And then he offers a promise on the other side of this. Then, can everybody say then? Because that means after, right? After this submission part, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Now, for those of you who have maybe been following God for any length of time, you can certainly attest to this truth. There's nothing like being in the will of God, right? Even when you have to make a hard decision. Anybody ever have to make a hard decision to remain in the will of God before? Even when you have to make a hard decision and live with the hard decision, there is nothing like living in the will of God. But unfortunately, that is something that we have to learn through a process of submitting our own thoughts and submitting our own emotions and desires to God so that we can find God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is God's desire for us. Do you know God doesn't want you to be in the dark about your life? I think that sometimes we get this picture of God that he's up there going, let's see if they can figure this out. That is not his heart for his people. His desire for your life is to lead you and to show you his good, pleasing, and perfect will so that you can live in it, because there's a promise that comes later in Ephesians and Philippians that we'll see that is connected to God's will that we need to experience because it's the desire that God longs to give to each and every one of us. But there is a step to be made. He says the first step to this, if you go back to verse 1 and 2 of chapter 12, he says the first step is this. You have got to give yourselves completely to God. What does he start by saying? I urge you, brothers, give your whole body, right? So that God can renew your heart and your mind. To the first century Jews, this is every aspect of you. He is basically saying, physically, mentally, emotionally, every part of you has got to be submitted to God, or you will never find God's good, pleasing, and perfect will for your life. So then he goes on. We're going to go over to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 to 23. Here's what Paul says to the Ephesian church. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Now, what is he saying? This renewal process that he continues to talk to the early church about, that he's writing to them about, is really significant. And here's why. How many of you think we live in a pretty perverse culture? Oh, yeah. It's pretty bad, okay? First century Roman culture was pretty bad, okay? In fact, one term that was used in the Roman Empire to refer to somebody very negatively because of how perverse this culture was to call them a Corinthian. And that's why when you read the book of Corinthians, there's a lot of sexual perversity in the Corinthian culture that Paul spends a lot of time speaking directly to because of how messed up their culture was. But basically to call someone, you know, very perverse was to call, you say you're a Corinthian, okay? And so this is the world that Paul is speaking to. But here's what happened, okay? In a little brief history lesson, I didn't share this first service, so you get this for free, okay? There was a time period where a group called the Epicureans came in, and they began to really get to this place of thinking, like, life is just about satisfaction and joy and getting what you want. And it began to separate itself from morality and truth. And so it was like, really, doing the right thing doesn't matter. It's being happy that matters. Does that sound familiar to anybody? And so this is what began to happen in the early centuries here, and this is who Paul is speaking to, and he's telling them, you've got desires inside of you that are not godly. You've got longings of your heart that are not godly. You know, just because you want something doesn't make it good. Can anybody attest to that, right? Doesn't make it good, and Paul is speaking to this. He goes, you know, Jesus wants you to learn the truth that comes from him, but the only way to do that is to let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Again, that word there is that idea of mind. And really, if we're translating it for us in a way that makes more sense for us culturally, he'd say, God's going after the desires of your heart. God's really wanting to transform the desires of your heart. The things that you're longing for, the things that you're pining after, the things that you think are going to make it all better, God wants those things. And until you submit those things to him, he won't be able to work in you. Now, here's a question that I think comes up in the middle of this conversation. Have the desires of my mind been changed by the presence of God? You know, if God is working inside of us, there should be something different, right? How many of you would agree that if God is working inside your life, you should be different? Anybody agree with that? I'm just making you raise your hand because you look sleepy, and I figured this would be, we'll start doing left and right hand. There you go. Jumping jacks for Jesus. I don't know. We know, right? We understand that we should be different. There should be a difference inside of us. Now, go back to Romans 12. What did Paul say to the church? Do not conform to the ways of this world. The way they think, the things they want, the things that drive their devotion, the things that drive their desires. They have perverse desires, but the people of God should have godly desires. Now, I love this. I know people say, well, the Bible says God will give you the desires of your heart. You are totally misinterpreting that. God is not saying, if you want it, I'll give it to you. I mean, for those of us who are parents, could you see how that could go wrong? Well, he wanted it, so I gave it to him. Right? I mean, Roman has wanted to drive since he was 4. I don't know if I'm going to let him at 16. We are just earthly parents, and obviously we understand that just because our child desires something doesn't mean that it's good for them or that we're going to give it to them. It's a very poor translation to say, well, that means that God gives us what we want. No. Instead, what God is saying is, I want to perform an operation on your heart where I take out worldly desires and I start to sow in godly desires so that you don't even want the worldly things anymore because you realize they won't satisfy you. They're not bringing you peace. They're not bringing you joy. They're not bringing you contentment. They're bringing you pain, sorrow. This is not what God says he wants for his people. But then the question has to come for us. Have my desires changed? And I want to throw this picture of my car back up there because here's what is supposed to be happening as we follow Jesus. At the center of everything we desire should be God. And I could you almost hear God asking, am I what you want most? There's a really big difference between living your life for Jesus and living your life with Jesus. Let me describe the difference for you. Living your life for Jesus basically just means I'm going to live my life. I'm going to try to sprinkle in some godliness in everything that I do, right? I want to make godly decisions, godly things. You know, if I have a decision to make, I want it to be the godly thing. If I'm going to do this thing, I want it to be the godly thing. And that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we transform into the place of living with Jesus, we step back and we say, okay, God, show me what you want. And I'll lay down everything I want so that we can accomplish your goal. When we live with Jesus, not just inviting him into the moments of our lives, but inviting everything in our lives to conform to the will of God, putting Jesus at the center, and again, our heart's desires, our feelings, our emotions, the things that keep us moving and going, when we say, okay, these things have got to be submitted to God. I've got to let the Holy Spirit have his way with these affections, these desires. I've got to let the Spirit of God have his way with what I'm so desperate to achieve and receive so that God can then begin to transform the destination of where my life is going. How many of you remember when GPSs first came out? You guys remember those? They were horrible. They were hard. Now, they were fun in some ways, okay? I used to love, you know, you get the Garmin GPS and you stuck it to the window and it would fall and you'd do it four more times. And it would put in your destination and I would get it wrong and you'd do it again. And then it would say it's going to take you an hour and 21 minutes. And you're like, what? I know I could make that trip in 50. There's no way that's taking an hour and 20 minutes. So you're driving on the highway and it goes, now make a left onto Highway 71 East. And you're like, wait a minute. Well, that's why it's going to take an hour and 20 minutes. That's the long way. I'm going this way. So it was kind of fun to play a game with the GPS to see, can I get there before the GPS knows I'm going to get there, okay? I mean, I enjoyed it. On long trips, I'd trim 15, 20 minutes off of the GPS, all right? It was a fun game. Newer GPSs, now they're on your phone. My GPS now knows, okay, calculating route, this guy is going to go 10 miles an hour over the speed limit the whole time. Here's how long it will take. I haven't beat the GPS in years, all right? I've given up trying. You know, one of the cool things about the GPS, I've been in places before where I'm driving, and like last week when I was driving with my family, it's like there's 12 lanes of highway and 7 highways going different directions. Can you believe it that sometimes I don't get on the right one? But I'm so grateful. Do you know what happens when you get onto the wrong one? Yep, recalculating. Recalculating. Here's the thing that is really significant about living your life with Jesus. When you let him set the destination, even if you make a wrong turn, he can recalculate it. But when you're the one setting the destination, being led by the desires of your mind, as Paul would say, but for us, we would hear the desires of your heart. When you get off, your heart doesn't know where to go anymore. You get what we used to call lost. This is why it's so important to be submitted in this area of our lives. And the question I want to ask you this morning is this, for each of us, where would Jesus lead me if I let him? If it was only him making the decision. You know, on our best days, I'm going to include myself in this. I said our, right? That means me too. On our best days, our desires are still more worldly than godly. We can't help it. It's our human nature. Paul told the Ephesian church, he says, there's always going to be a sin nature that's at war with the things of the Spirit. There's always going to be flesh against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh. It's always going to be that way. And that's why he says this is a process that has to happen over and over and over and over again, because you're always going to want something that is apart from what God wants for you. But what if, and let's go there for a moment, what if there were no other factors involved, and it was just, God, What do you want to do? Where do you want to take me? Where do you want me to go? What do you want my life to look like? That's not the same as, God, I'm going here. You want to ride shotgun? God, this is where I'm going in my career, in my relationship. This is where I'm going in my family, in my community. This is where I'm going in my life. This is where I'm going financially. God, you want to come along? It's not the same thing, church. And this is so significant to what Paul is speaking to and why he says God's got to be at the center of what's going on. When Paul's saying renew your mind, you've got to renew the feelings, the desires, the things that are so inside of you that we would say are the heart that's leading us. And he says you've got to let them be submitted to God, because if you follow them, you will be far off from where God wants you to be. Lastly, I want to show you this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Probably read this before, but again, I encourage you, if you're reading the New Testament and you're reading the word mind, you need to think culturally heart for what you understand this to mean. It says, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true. Now again, that word in there is the mind, okay? We need to culturally understand that as basically Paul saying, you need to fix your feelings. Anybody in here ever have a feeling lie to you before? Oh, just me? Good. Because you got to fix your feelings on what is true. Because there is a part of you that is very capable of believing what is not true, what is not from God, what is not God's will, what is not part of God's good, perfect, and pleasing will for your life. He says, you got to fix that. And then he says this, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. He says, think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Dwell on it. Dwell on it day and night. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. And then he says this, then, which again means after, then the God of peace will be with you. I would argue that probably more than any other culture in history, we lack peace. We live in an endless cycle of running and doing and chaos. Lights flashing, screens flashing, destinations, places, opportunities, every single thing that there is. And you know what? It begins to shape the way we think about the world and what we think about our life. It shapes the way we think about our kids and what we want for their futures. We start to desire things for ourselves. We start to desire things for them. And it is that very concept that Paul would speak to and say, that part of you has got to be submitted to Jesus. That part of you has got to be in submission to the will of God. Because if you let what the Bible would call your mind, but what we would call our heart, if you let your feelings and emotions and the desires inside of you run your life, they will run you aground somewhere and leave you stranded. But if instead you submit those things before God and you ask Him to renew those things, transform those things, then, what did it just say? The God of peace will be with you. Can we just take that in for a second? What if God Himself could stand right here in the middle of your chaos? Maybe you've got like five things on your mind already that have to happen this afternoon. What if God Himself could look to you and say, peace, peace. I know the world around you is chaotic. Peace. Unfortunately, we're caught up in a lot of earthly desires that we don't understand. But here's the thought and the reality that we're losing is that a renewed mind enjoys the peace of God. If we're honest with ourselves, We always think that peace is going to come from the next thing. If I get that relationship, things will be better. If I get that job, things will be better. If I get that promotion or that raise, things will be better. Once we get that new house, it'll be better. That new car, it'll be better. Once I move to that new city, it'll be better. Once I get this thing or that thing, we are just constantly looking for the next thing to bring us peace, all while just blatantly ignoring the stories that surround us of people who have more money than we would ever know what to do with, who are completely miserable. Completely miserable. We're always telling ourselves, you know, if I just had more, if I just had more, if I just had more. But can we hear maybe a whisper from the aching hearts of those who often have more? They still end up in a place for saying, I just still feel so empty and hurt and broken and lost. And I feel like my life has no meaning. Church, this is the very thing that Paul was speaking to in the Romans 12. He says, don't conform to the thinking of this world. They think it's the stuff, the things, the accomplishments that are going to bring them peace. But the only thing that's ever going to satisfy you is a relationship with God that is submitted to His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And if you get outside of that, no amount of money will fix it. Come on, think about it. You've got a broken relationship with your kids? How much money is going to fix that? You got a broken relationship with your spouse? What's money going to do? In your health? You're struggling at work? I mean, what is money going to do to any of those things? Well, it'll change my situation. I'll be in a different spot, a different place. None of that is going to matter. Because guess who shows up at every one of those locations? You. You. And that's why God says, I want to transform you, not the situation. I'm not trying to fix everything in the world around you. I want to fix you. I want to give you peace. I want to renew your mind. I want to fix your emotions and your feelings, the feelings you have about yourself. You know, you sit and tell yourself you're inadequate, you're insufficient, you'll never measure up until you get that. You know what God would say? I saw you and I said you were worth the blood of my one and only son. What else could ever add value to your life beyond that? Church, we need a renewing of our minds as the Bible describes it. But what God would really speak to us in this transformation, this makeover that we need, is that we need to be a people who submit our heart's desires, our longings, our emotions, our feelings into the hands of God. And instead of dwelling on those things, doing exactly what he said in Philippians, fix your thoughts on the things that are praiseworthy and admirable and true and right and just and beautiful, the godly things. And sometimes it takes a moment of just being really honest with God and saying, God, give me a heart transplant. Rip out all these worldly desires and start sowing some godly ones into me. Because I'm sick of chasing after things that never satisfy, that never give me hope or peace. I want to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads as we get ready to close. We're going to go back into worship in just a moment here. But first, I want to ask you, if you're here today or watching us online, and you would say, you know, I've never even taken the first step of submitting my life to Jesus. Never even taking that first step. It's not about, yeah, I have worldly desires, but I don't have godly desires in me. I'm not living for God. If that's you, can you just slip up a hand? I want to pray with you quick, because that's something that we need to make right in your life. Thank you. Yeah, I see that hand back there. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. I want to lead you in a prayer, and I want to pray again after this, but I want to lead you in a prayer for those who just raised their hand. Would you pray this out loud with them? Because it is this confession of prayer that starts the journey to living for Jesus. So would you pray this, Lord Jesus? I fix my thoughts on you. I surrender my heart to you, and I ask you to be Lord over all. I want my life to be in your hands, and I want your peace to be in my heart. In Jesus' name. Secondly, with your eyes closed, I want you to think for a moment. What's that thing that you've been thinking is going to make it better? What's that thing that you just can't stop thinking about that you're like, this? If this would happen, things would be better. Everybody's got one. I want you to think about that thing. Because it is that very thing that God would say, give that to me. Surrender that to me. It's not going to bring you peace. I don't know what you thought of, but if it wasn't Jesus, it's not going to fix the problem. It's not going to make your life better. It's not going to make you feel more satisfied. It's not going to make you feel more significant. It's not going to make you feel like a success. It's going to leave you feeling empty. And then there'll be another thing that takes its place, and you'll want that thing. And then there'll be another thing, and you'll want that thing. But if you do what Paul says in Romans 12, and he says right here, take those things that you can't stop dreaming about and thinking about, that you keep propping up with this idea that it'll make everything better, and submit that to God and let him have his way. We're going to go back into worship, and I want to invite you to do something. I want to invite you to find a spot somewhere in this altar. And if you're serious about giving up that thing that came into your mind, I want to ask you to come and just lay it before the Lord and say, God, here it is. You can have it. You can take it. If I never get it, ever, you're enough. And you're all that I want. And the song that we're going to sing, the chorus says, I just want to know you and be known by you. Church, can I tell you? There is no greater thing than any of us could ever achieve in this world than to be known by God and to know him. To have that peace that passes all understanding guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So as the worship team begins to sing, I mean it, if you're serious, if you're not really wanting to put in the work or go through with it, don't. I mean, that's your decision. If you're serious about saying, I want to give up that thing, because I want the peace of God, then find a spot here and say that to Jesus this morning and say, Holy Spirit, come renew my mind. Let's worship.
I could search all this world, I'd still find there is no one like you. I could gain everything in the end. All is lost without you. Oh, Jesus, all that I desire, I want to know you. I want to know. Stay in this place.
each and every day. And we pray, Lord, you have no rival, Lord. You have no equal. There's no name like your name, Jesus. And we stand on that this morning, knowing that you are in complete control of our lives. And we hand that over to you this morning. It's yours, God. We pray. Thank you. Thank you. Wow. Isn't our God great? Don't we serve a mighty God? No rival, no equal. Thank you. Thank you. You know, I was listening to Pastor Chris this morning, actually, and he was talking about the GPS, and it's amazing. It's kind of scary, but it's amazing. I get in my vehicle numerous days, but I'll tell you about this morning. I get in my vehicle, and I'm driving down the road, and up on my console for my GPS comes Family Life Church. My GPS knows where I'm going. Kind of weird. But what the GPS didn't know is I V'd by Burger King and got me a biscuit this morning. And guess what? It didn't know, but it recalculated. But you know what? God knew where I was going. Before I got out of bed this morning, God knew where I was going. And he's with me all the way. He doesn't have to recalculate. He knows right where I'm going. And he brought me here safely too. And I just praise him for that. Isn't it awesome we're serving a God that knows what we're doing tomorrow? But let him into your heart today so that he can be with you tomorrow. So when that thing comes up on your car, don't worry about that. Jesus knows where you're going and where you're going to be. Awesome. Awesome service. Awesome sermon, Pastor Chris. Good to have you back. I just want to let you know that if you do need prayer today, before you go, we have our servants in the back that'd be more than happy to pray with you and go to God's throne and help you in each and every way. We also have a welcome banner if you're new to the church right outside the door to the left. There'll be a pastor there that if you've gotten something good from God today, go tell them about it. Share what God's done for you today with anyone in the listen, all right? Let's have a great week. Come back next week, get some good worship and some good sermon again, and just get filled up again. Use what you got today as you walk out there this week so you could be strong. Lord, we thank you for another opportunity to be in your house today, God. We praise you for all that you do. We praise you for leading and guiding us, Lord. And we just ask that you would be the leader of our life, that we would turn everything over to you. We want your will, God, not ours. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.